We're so focused on this life. We're so focused on getting what we want here and worrying about the things that we have, and we lose perspective of what's really important. The amazing power of prayer. Prayer is a very comprehensive, enormous topic. We could spend literally an entire quarter studying the topic of prayer, but we want to focus today primarily on the effects of prayer, and our context of the our passage that we're basing this on is in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, the latter part of that chapter there. So I know that we probably all have stories about how prayer has affected our life, and we probably could spend the entire class period, and maybe that would be valuable, just talking about different ways that prayer has affected our life. I want to tell a personal story as we begin this morning, and kind of use that as kind of the foundation for our lesson this morning. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer as we begin our class. God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for this time that we can be here and enjoy this class together and study from your word, learn more about your word, and dig deeper into what you've told us in your word. We pray for our class that we will be glorified, and that your name will be glorified, that we will be uplifted, and that we will be better informed of what your word has. We pray for all of the classes that are being conducted at this time, that much will be learned, and that students will open their hearts and open their minds and recognize that your word is the guide for our life. Father, we pray, especially now that as we talk about this subject of prayer, we're so thankful for this avenue of prayer, for this opportunity that we have to approach you, to talk to you as our Father, our loving Father, and to have you there for us all the time, whenever we need you, regardless of what might be going on in our life. Pray that you will help us to understand prayer better as a result of our discussion this morning, that we will utilize prayer and take advantage of that opportunity more than we have, and glorify your name in all that we do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, personal story. A number of years ago, I have a nephew who works in a lab, a government lab, where they study the effects of various contaminants for food safety. It's the USDA, United States Department of Agriculture. A number of years ago, he was accidentally exposed to the E. coli bacteria. Not just anyone, but apparently there are different strains, and he was exposed to the very worst strain of E. coli bacteria. Even though he was very fastidious in his work, very careful, there's all kinds of, for whatever reason, things happen, and he was suddenly very, very sick, very, very quickly. And of course, you know, his family was in panic. He lives in Philadelphia area. This happened to coincide with about the time that Facebook was becoming this great phenomenon, and everybody was creating accounts and getting in touch with people all over the country that we hadn't seen in years and years. Well, you know, social media has its negatives. We all know that. There's plenty of talk about how bad these social things are and all the bad things that happen, but there's value to it as well. And I can tell you that when that happened, I mean, we thought he was going to die. We didn't think he was going to be saved. It was that bad. When that happened, within hours, there were thousands of people praying all over this country, because like many of you, if not most of you, my family has connections all over the United States with Christians because of various churches we've been to, various places we've lived, people we've gone to school with. You know, I have, there's four siblings in my family, and we've all kind of been all over the place. And so literally there were just thousands of people praying within hours for my nephew. What a great, you know, value to this concept of social media that is. That's one of the benefits that there is. Well, long story short, there were several days where it was touch and go, but my nephew eventually was spared and lived and recovered from the effects of that contamination. So, answer to prayer. But my question, Can we know that that was the answer to all those prayers? Or was it just what would have happened anyway? And what do we do when, how do we look at a situation where a situation like that comes up and the result is not what we prayed for, but rather that person passed away or whatever we were praying for not to happen, happened? Does God always answer prayers? Is there always power in prayer? So those are some of the things I want us to be thinking about as we talk about today. And I want to tell you, like most of the time, I feel woefully inadequate to be teaching this class this morning. It's just such an enormous topic, as I said. It's a challenging topic, especially laying out the questions that I've asked. I don't have the answers per se necessarily. I'm hoping that in our discussion today we can sort of help each other come to a little bit better understanding of that. Now, again, if anybody doesn't have a copy of the lesson, raise your hand. Brother John will bring it to you, and he'll also bring the mic if you want to make comments. I'd like for it to be an open discussion this morning. I got some thoughts on your lesson here, but I hope that we'll have a lot of discussion, because that way you'll bail me out of this. Okay, so let's first of all turn to James chapter 5. And again, this headset is not working well with me. I'm just doing the best I can. Headsets and glasses don't work well together. Okay, so let's turn to James chapter 5. And I tell you what, I'm going to open up my Bible app and read it from the NIV version here. Bear with me one second.
You're welcome. Would you like to? Just one.
And we'll begin reading in verse 13. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." That was the English Standard Version, not the NIV, as I had announced that I was going to read from. So if you were reading from the NIV, it might have been a little bit different there. I like the English Standard Version as well as the NIV, so I use both of them. Actually, several different versions. So, a lot there, a lot that said there. James seems to be stating pretty emphatically that if anybody's sick, and you call for the elders, and you anoint him with oil, and you pray, he's going to be healed. Now, in our experiences of the you know, 60 or 70 people that are here and all of the experiences of life, have you experienced that happening every time? Has anybody here ever known of somebody that got sick and we prayed for them and they didn't make it? Of course, obviously, we all know of those situations. So is James wrong here? You know, James is a fairly controversial book anyway, so is James wrong here? I've got a comment. John, where are you? Got a comment right here, John. Brother Ron.
I think I can testify to the fact that the prayers of a lot of people have helped my family quite a bit. But I think the scriptures are complementary rather than contradictory. And we've got to combine the things that it says in all places to understand the will of God in all cases. So he has a time and a date, as Neil has pointed out, for each of us to come home. But we are still, he still loves to hear from us, as he's shown even in the Old Testament, when he would accept rebuttal from Abraham or whoever. So he loves to hear from us. And I believe what James is saying, and if I didn't, I wouldn't be sitting here this morning.
Exactly. That's a great comment. And that's sort of what I've got a comment over here. That's sort of exactly where I'm kind of heading here. The first thing you'll notice on your notes that I kind of have a summary of the context of the last two chapters here, because I believe that we have to take this passage not just in the context of the whole of Scripture, but specifically in the context of what he's discussing here. I personally don't think he's just bouncing from one topic to the other. I think that he's speaking about this concept of prayer and healing within the bigger picture of what he's talking about, especially in chapter 4 and 5. Chris?
You know, I think our opinion or our understanding initially of will be healed implies a miracle that makes them well here on earth, and that's it. And obviously when I was younger, I would have taken that strong opinion. A lot of time spent as a physician and a lot of time spent getting older around people that are terminally ill or terribly ill or suffering tremendously, when we ask for them to be healed, you know, one idea, and I was talking to a brother not long ago about his wife dying, and he had prayed for a year, and then she died, and he said, you know, it's a contradiction I don't understand, and I've got to ask God about it. And I said, you know, might it be possible, and this is just Chris now, but might it be possible that you asked her to be healed and her state, as badly as she was sick with and eaten up with the disease, maybe going to heaven is being healed. And maybe not, that doesn't automatically mean that, you know, you've got to have a miracle here on earth every right. time you pray fervently for something to happen to get what you are looking for.
Right, right. And, you know, that brings up another question, and that opens up a whole other discussion about miracles. In the example of my nephew, when my nephew, you know, recovered from the illness, was that a miracle? Or was that just, you know, natural healing? Was God involved with that? Is there such a thing as God intervening in someone's illness and curing that illness without it being a miracle? So, you know, that's a lot of questions to ask there. But I think those comments are very, very, very good. We have to look at it in the context of the whole Bible and understand what, not that we can necessarily fully understand, but understand that James is not necessarily saying every time somebody gets sick, if you pray over them, there's going to be a miracle involved. Okay, so let's quickly kind of look at what I've got in the notes here of what the context is. Chapter 4 and 5, first of all, we talk about James being the most practical of all the New Testament passages. And also it's very similar to the book of Psalms, where it just gives a lot of good, you know, truisms and sayings, good things that are generally applicable in our life. But in chapter 4, he's talking about, he first talks about how Christians are fighting with each other. And the whole point, the reason I want to look at this, he says that the reason that you're fighting with each other is because you're not focused on the right thing. You're focused on yourself. You're focused on getting your own satisfaction and getting materialistic things and things that are valuable to you. That's the source of the fighting, because you want what you want rather than what the other person wants. I sort of skipped the first section of my outline here, talking about, he talks about Elijah's prayer and some examples of prayers answered in the Bible. He mentions here Elijah in verse 17 of James chapter 5 here. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed, and it rained again. That actually is within the context of First Samuel chapter, I get it right here, First Kings chapter 17 and 18, where Elijah basically was showing himself the purpose of that prayer and the purpose of forcing it to not rain, God causing it not to rain for amount of time, and then upon Elijah's prayer, it raining again. And then there were other instances where Elijah prayed for something and it happened. That was to demonstrate to the people that Elijah was, in fact, a man of God. So that was kind of that context of that. In the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah prays for a son. And the reason I gave this example is because In 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 28, it talks about how she was grieved because she did not have a son, and she prayed earnestly for a son, and then it says, in time, eventually, and it's just a very brief mention there, it says, in time, Hannah became pregnant with a child and had a son. And of course, we know that was the man, Samuel. So the point there is that the answer to the prayer took a certain amount of time, which is the case in some of our prayer today. Sometimes we pray for something, we pray for whatever it might be, and we expect kind of an immediate, you know, reaction to that. We expect if we didn't get what we wanted right away, then we think that the prayer wasn't answered. Sometimes it takes quite a bit of time to answer that prayer. And sometimes we have to watch life kind of play itself out and see how things happen. A lot of times things happen that we think are bad. And I know Lisa and I have experienced this number of times in our lives. We lose the purchase of the house that we wanted to buy, and we're all disappointed, and it's the worst thing. And then literally, you know, a month later, a better situation comes along, or maybe it's 6 months later, or we make a decision to do this and you know, maybe move to a different city or whatever. And when we first get there, it seemed like a disaster. What did we get ourselves into? And then after time, when things work themselves out, you realize it was the right decision. Got another comment here, Ron.
I can't help but think of Abraham and what Abraham was told about him having a child. Now, it doesn't say a lot about Abraham praying that all that happened, as I remember. But when God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen.
Right.
And I may be wrong, but I don't recall any verbiage in there where it indicated that Abraham and Sarah got together and prayed that would actually happen.
Yeah, that's true. But God promised it. And as we know, he promised it when Abraham was how old? 75? And when was his son, Isaac, finally born? When he was about 100, right? About 25 years later, if I remember my time there correctly. Okay, so back to looking at the context here. Chapter 4, he talks about how the reason you're fighting is because you're focused on yourself. So that's what I think this whole last two chapters is about not focusing on our own needs and our own desires, which might seem kind of contradictory or counterintuitive to the last part here, because he talks about praying that we might be healed. But I think part of the point is that he's saying that we need to pray with the right frame of mind. Chapter 4, he talks about verse 7 to 11. Verse 1 to 4, he condemns the worldliness and materialism. 7 to 11, he gives us instructions for how to treat each other. And then in verse 13 through 17, again, talking about how we should look at things, he talks about how important it is that we recognize the brevity of this life. We need to take things in perspective, okay, and recognize that we're only here for a very short time. And that's a lot easier to do for a lot of us who have gotten past that, you know, midpoint in our life, and we recognize our days on this earth that remain are fewer than what we've already lived. For many of us, we know that is an absolute fact, okay? So that's easier to see that brevity of life when we get to this stage in life. Okay, so it's all about perspective. Now we get to chapter 5, and he again condemns those who focus on the wealth of this world. And chapter 5, 1 starts out by saying, come on now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, in the previous classes, we talked a lot about what all this was referencing to. And talking about the current state of affairs among the Christians and the things that they were going through. And he talks about how focus on wealthy things, on wealth, is obviously a fallacy. Christ talked about that obviously a lot in some of his parables, about how focus on wealthy things is, on wealth of this world is a fallacy. He talks about the corruption of earth. He condemns, in verse 46, he condemns greediness and selfishness. And he talks about how we should be focused on others. In 7 through 11, he encourages us to be patient and persistent in our faith. So again, I think James here is, in this big picture, he's talking about what our perspective as Christians ought to be. We're so focused on this life, we're so focused on getting what we want here, and worrying about the things that we have, and we lose perspective of what's really important. I know that probably all of us, especially as we reach that retirement age, we worry about, you know, is there going to be sustenance for me? Am I going to be able to support myself as I live throughout the remainder of my years? Because we don't have any idea how many more years we're going to live, you know. Have I saved enough? And then things happen in the stock market, and we look at our whatever we've saved for retirement. Is it going to be there? You know, I can tell you, you know, on a personal basis, that I have found myself worrying more about finances as I've reached that point where I'm more secure than I was 30, 40 years ago. Have you ever experienced that? It's like the more, you know, there was a certain point in time, and it was a great comfort to me, where I looked at my situation in life, and I looked at my family and our needs and all that, and I said, you know, I've reached the point where I know I'm not going to starve to death. You know, I'm going to be able to feed my family and provide some kind of shelter for them. I feel pretty confident that I can do that for the rest of my life. And that's a very comforting feeling, but then at the same time, like I said, you start concerning yourself more with those things. And again, I think that's where this topic of the power of prayer comes in and becomes important, because it's all about, what are we focused on? Are we focused on the important things of this life, the things that are important to us in this life, or are we focused on what's important in the big picture? We got a hand up in the back there. Bill Collette.
Excuse me. There's an old saying that, you know, yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery, and today is the present. That's why it's such a gift. That's what God wants us to focus on. He wants us to focus on the present. Right. Tomorrow to take care of itself. Now, I really believe in what I have gone through. I really believe that I can sit here and tell you that when I was going through some of this stuff, it seemed like I would take one step forward and end up going two steps back. And it was my belief, my virgin belief, that prayer was so strong, I actually could feel the prayers that were given towards me and my family. I'm honest here. I could feel it. And it made me so much more calm and soothing during that so mystery that was coming to me, because I had no idea how bad or how worse it could be.
Right.
But it was just a calming sense that I got. And God wants us to pray. He tells us, you know, pray for everything and don't worry about anything. Now, I know that's a cliche and it's hard to do. Mm-hmm. But if you really pray, and pray vehemently about all situations in your life, it might not be for your benefit, but I assure you that you will be able to handle things in a much calmer way, simply because you know you have strong faith in God and our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one who was able to save us from our sins.
Yep. Thank you, Bill. Those are great comments. And it actually reminded me, when you talked about, you alluded to the passage in Matthew where Christ said, you know, don't worry about what tomorrow's going to bring. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Worry about today. I'll take care of you. And that reminded me that when I made my point about, you know, I reached that point in life where I felt confident that I was going to be able to take care of my family, I should have known that all along. You know, because Jesus told me that in Matthew 6:33, I'm going to take care of you. I shouldn't have, you know, should never worry about what's going to happen. But like I said, we have a tendency to worry about it more, the more, you know, comfortable we get. Now, I forgot what my thought was going to be. I'm sorry. I was going to ask a question. So then we look at the concept of prayer there in the latter part of James chapter 5. Now, verse 12 seems to be an unrelated verse, almost like just a kind of a transition verse. But I think it's in context. In my opinion, it sort of fits the context of the whole thing. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. What is swearing doing? What do we do when we swear? When we lay our hand on the Bible, which I believe Christians, you know, shouldn't do, lay our hand on the Bible and say, I swear that I'm telling the truth. What is it that we're actually doing? Violation of God's will. And what we're saying is that if I'm not telling the truth, then this Bible is contaminated. It's no good. Do I have the power to do that? Obviously not. I don't have the power to say, you know, to condemn the Bible. I don't have power to say, you know, heaven and earth is of no good because I swore on it and therefore. So James and Jesus also said, don't swear at all. Don't take these things. He said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just tell the truth. And just be who you are. Focus on what's important again. And then he goes to chapter 13 and says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. See, we focus on the prayer part, but we don't focus on the praising part or the psalms part sometimes. If we're doing great, we should sing psalms. If we're happy, we should show our happiness. If we're suffering, we pray to God. And then he expounds on that a little bit more. And this is where it gets difficult, because he says, If any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, Shaq talked a little bit about this last week, about the whole concept of anointing of oil. There's a couple of different scenarios in which in the Bible times people were anointed with oil. Is anybody, other than for a situation like this, for the, you know, a sick person, somebody know what the other anointing of oil was for the purpose of? Anointing a king, which not necessarily crowning, but to anoint someone as king. When David was anointed, he was rubbed with oil. He did not become king right then, but he was designated as the one who would be king. That's what anointing actually is. By the way, the word Christ or Messiah literally means rubbed or smeared with oil. Got a comment right here from Ray.
Didn't they, when they passed on the power of the patriarchs to their sons, didn't they anoint them?
Somebody may have to help me with that with a context verse. I'm not sure exactly what you're referring to there.
Well, you know, when they passed on the blessings and they, such as, you know, when they passed it on to the heirs, to the one that lived.
Yep.
They became the patriarch of the family then.
Yeah, I'm not sure
whether they honored or not.
I'm not sure if the anointing with oil was involved in that case or not. I'm not sure about that. We'd have to look that up. But then, of course, the other case obviously is here, the anointing for the purpose of healing. What effect do you think the anointing of oil has? What's the purpose of that? Well, it's physical to some degree. There are people that believe that the rubbing of oil, the massaging of the body, is therapeutic, obviously. There's some degree, some of that. Ron, did you have a comment here? John, we're going to keep you running today. Hope you got your running shoes on.
I think this came up before, and I think I answered that human touch is a sort of a reaffirming thing anyway.
Yep.
If somebody comes up and hugs you, you know that they are trying to extend love towards you or whatever. I'm speaking in the Christian sense. And I remember somewhere back in Acts, I think, where Paul and Barnabas were extended the right hand of fellowship.
Right.
That touching and handshaking meant a lot then, and should mean a lot to us today.
Right, right. Just the idea of touching. Remember the verse, maybe a couple of different places where Paul said, greet one another with what?
A holy kiss.
We don't necessarily practice that today, but a kiss in its most literal, you know, meaning is just a touch. It can be just a touch when we shake each other's hands, as Ron's pointed out. And some of the sales, you know, training and personal, you know, interaction training, sometimes people are taught literally how to shake hands. I know in some things I've been through, I've been taught literally how you should shake hands. You don't give a wet fist, you know, like it's, you know, that's floppy. You don't squeeze a person's hand and hurt them, but a good firm grip. And if you want to be very, very personal, you might even touch that person's arm as you're shaking their hand. That's a kind of a technique that salespeople and other people who are in positions where they need to be influential are taught. So the human touch is important. Now, is that what that's referring to here? Maybe there's some of that in there. I don't know for sure if that is the complete thought that's here, that about the importance of touching. How much of it is therapeutic? How much of it is just the human touch? Or how much of it is to try to bring God's will in? How much of it is there anything miraculous here in what James is referring to? Chris, over here.
In one of my studies several years ago, when I was getting a master's in something called lifestyle medicine, there's an entire book on the immune system and the power of prayer, the power of touch, the power of things that you smell. That they have studies that show that your immune system, your T cells and B cells, which fight infection and all sorts of things, change for the better in people that know that people are praying for them. In certain smells from certain oils,
right.
As well as from touch. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, beyond that, the what they really have trouble with the mainstream is that when people don't even know they're being prayed for, there's still been shown to be an improvement in somebody's well-being, yeah. Which goes to that, is that a right. miracle side or right. at least intervention? From above side that you know, it's one thing for your immune system to fight better and to do better for your cancer or your infection when you know it takes stress away when you know people are praying for you and you know people are coming to see you and, right. and touching you. So we know there's that non-miracle side of improvement because of faith and because of your whole body working differently when you have faith and all those things. But there is that step beyond that where they can't come up with any logical reason, medical right. reason why people get better when they're prayed for.
And that, you know, I appreciate Bill's comment when he said he literally can feel the effects of people's prayer. I think that's a great, great comment. And you know, that, I keep reaching for my glasses here. That verse there, I think is the key verse where he says, the last part of verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm reading from the old King James there. It says differently in other verses, but it's basically saying praying has an effect. Now, how do we address this apparent absoluteness of James' comments here? I think Chris kind of touched on it to some degree, that when he says, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Another version says, and will heal the sick. What is he really referring to there? Is he saying necessarily he's going to get better from his illness? Well, we have to look at that in the context of all of Scripture and in all of what we know. We know that sometimes we pray for somebody to be healed from their sickness and they're not. So we can't say that James is, you know, wrong here. We can't say that, well, we gotta throw James out of the canon of Scripture, you know, because he said this and we know it's not true. You gotta look at it in the context. He's talking about, first of all, he's talking about generalities, truisms, and healing can come in different forms. Bill's left the room, but a sense of healing is just knowing that feeling that he had, that knowing that his brothers and sisters are praying for him. That can be a sense of healing in and of itself. Comment over here, John. And he also talks about the forgiveness of sins. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven of his sins. Yes, Paul.
My little brother, when I was in high school, was hit by a vehicle. And he was in the hospital. And a lot of people prayed for him. And being a small child, you would think that certainly God would save that small child. And he passed away, and we buried him on the day I graduated from high school. Mm-hmm. So I don't think that that is a contradiction there. I think there's the will of God. And I don't know why the Lord took my brother, but even though I prayed for it and everybody I know prayed for him, he still passed away. Mm-hmm. And I know people have prayed for wives or loved ones that they not die or they get over some calamity. And I can only go back to saying that whatever it was the will of God. And sometimes somebody, through their death, there were great works and many people saved through succeeding generations because of the influence of that person. So I still say that's the will of God.
Right.
So to say that God has a plan for us, and if it's for me to get run over and die or get shot in the woods and die, I don't know what God's plan is for me.
Yep.
And so there were many people in this church years ago when I was working at Anheuser-Busch. I had to work a lot of overtime. And a lot of people said, oh, we sure miss you and on Sundays. And I was being drafted to work because of the skill I had. And a lot of people said, we sure miss you. Well, the plant kept going and was needing my skill. So guess what? They closed down the plant. Well, yeah. I always say there were some people that really knew how to pray.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
and so that kind of brings up something that has been brought up recently. Think about Job. You know, that whole book of Job is all about, you know, Job and his friends saying, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen? And what was God's answer in the end? Last three chapters, really, especially the second, third to the last chapter, God basically says, you'll never understand. He basically said, the answer is because I'm God and you're not. And sometimes that's our answer today. Why is it that in Paul's situation, his brother was not spared, even though there were just as many prayers for that situation as there was for any number of other situations? We don't know. God has a reason why he allows things to happen or prevents things from happening. John, yes.
I love Job's faith. After all that he went through, there in, I believe it was the last chapter, when he said to God, he said, I used to know thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see.
Yep.
And that's what I've always wanted to have as a faith of Job.
Yeah, exactly. The patience of Job is what we say. Patience and faith of Job. And that brings us kind of back to my point here, is what I think the main emphasis that James is saying here is focus on what's important. Focus on prayer. Focus on spiritual things. If you're sick, don't be concerned about the fact that bad things are happening to you. Just call for the elders and pray, and something good will happen. Whether it's complete healing from that particular illness, or whether it's something else good that comes. Now, in the time we got, we're not going to go through this whole slide here. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure how well you can see it. The colors are different when they show up there than they were on my screen. So I don't know how visible that is. But I printed it on the back of your page here to kind of be something if you want to take it to just, you know, put on your refrigerator or whatever you want to do. Because as I started getting into this, I thought, okay, how do we discuss this? How do we discuss the power of prayer and healing sickness? But then I realized, well, the topic is the power of prayer, or the amazing power of prayer. And it has power and it has effect in a lot of other ways other than just relieving us from an illness, right? So I've just put on here just 14 things that I came up with just in looking at verses and a different thing. Some of these verses are a little bit more specific to the point than others, but we don't have time to look at all of them, and I'm not sure how the slide actually jumped there. I didn't realize I had actually put it up there, but that's good that it's there now. So what are some things that prayer does for us in addition to, you know, praying for the relief of an illness? Well, it gives us access to God. I mean, that's probably, I put that number one because that's probably the most important thing that it does. It gives us access to our loving Father, who is the almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe. We have access to him. You know, do we have access to the President of the United States or anybody even remotely that powerful? Most of us don't, you know. But we have access to the one who has infinitely more power than any person on earth. We have access to God through prayer and, of course, through his word. Look at 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It's a really good verse there. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So that's a little bit similar to this. He says if we ask for it, he'll give it to us. Well, we don't always get what we think we're asking for. But if we pray, God hears us. Of course, we can look at that verse that says, you know, God hears the prayers of a righteous man, but not of an unrighteous. Prayer gives us access to God. It strengthens us. And that is true both of our own prayers, and as Bill talked about, knowing that other people are praying strengthens us. And I think Bill is saying it strengthened him physically. It gives him more physical strength. Chris talked about how things can literally have a physical effect on a person. The power of positive thinking, we've heard that term. But also when other people pray for us, it strengthens us. Prayer brings us closer to God. Not only gives us access to him, but it brings us closer. You ever heard that phrase, if you feel like you're not as close to God as you used to be, guess who moved? You know, and that's very likely because our prayer life is not what it used to be, because we're not praying as much or as fervently as we used to. If we're not as close to God, we're probably not praying like we ought to. Comments, questions? Yes, right back here. John?
I also like to think too, sometimes, and I like what 1 John just said here about so long as we're in his will, and that maybe God's will, it will change. That's what prayer is all about. However, sometimes his answer is no.
Yeah.
And I know, yeah, I don't like to hear no, but sometimes his will doesn't follow my plan.
Right.
So that's something I always have to remind myself.
Always a good comment. The prayer, just because we didn't get what we want doesn't mean God didn't answer our prayer.
Correct.
Okay, so almost out of time here, but just quickly, God, prayer delivers us from troubles. Those verses specifically point out that out. It builds our faith. It brings healing. It makes God's will clear. It helps us understand God's will better. Provides forgiveness of sins, obviously. It humbles us, because we recognize we are in the presence of the Almighty God when we're praying. Should create a great deal of humility for us. And it pleases God. And those verses talk about praying for others and praying for our rulers is pleasing to God. It gives us wisdom. It brings unity if we pray together. These verses talk about the importance of praying together. It comforts us. And of course, as we've already talked about, it helps others as well. Thank you for your comments. I think we're out of time. I really appreciate you helping me get through this, and this was some really, really great comments. Thank you for your time.